We read sacred scripture this evening from Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon comes right after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, right before the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to read tonight just the first 11 verses of Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The first 11 verses. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. We read the word of God that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verses 2 through 4. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Song of Solomon is not a book that we're very familiar with. It's not often that we have memorized passages out of this book. We don't often hear sermons preached out of the book. And when we read it, it can seem a bit daunting to us, especially on account of the very intimate and very figurative language that's used throughout the book. There may be a temptation then to avoid it, to pass over it, but to do that's a mistake. We ought to be familiar with this book. And that because the book of Song of Solomon sets forth the precious truth of the gospel in a way that's unique and very beautiful. According to the opening line of this book, this is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. There have been some that have questioned Solomon's writing of this book, but the reference there, as well as the other references throughout the book to Solomon, make it very plain that God used the man Solomon to write this book. It's referred to as the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And that language, Song of Songs, is not intended to convey that this is a collection of a whole bunch of disconnected songs. Neither is the point of that language to convey that this is just one song amongst the many songs that Solomon wrote. But the intention there is to convey that this is the most excellent, the most praiseworthy, the most beautiful of all songs. There's no song that can compare to this song. We refer to the Bible as the book of books, and that means this is a book that's in a class all by itself. It's the most excellent and most praiseworthy. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the King who's exalted above every other king in a class of his own. And so is this song, the Song of Songs, the most excellent and praiseworthy. What makes this the most excellent and praiseworthy of songs is the subject of the song. Subject matter of this song is love. It's not like the dirty love songs of this world that praises sinful sexual lust, but it's a song that describes the pure and holy love of a believing husband for his wife. Throughout the book, Solomon is describing himself as the husband. All of the references throughout the book to the husband as the king indicates that Solomon is describing himself, and he's describing his relationship to a wife that's referred to in the book as the Shulamite. And the whole book is a kind of conversation back and forth between the two as they speak to one another, as they describe how they met, they describe how they were led to be married, they describe their marriage and the love that they share for one another as husband and wife. We know that Solomon sinned very grievously against God's institution of marriage by his adultery. What this book indicates is that still Solomon understood something of the reality of marriage as the faithful love of one man for one wife. And what the book says about that marriage has application for our own marriages. We can read the book with profit and learn much about how we're to live in our own marriages as well. But in the end, it's not the description of marital love that makes this song the Song of Songs. What makes this song the Song of Songs is the precious truth of the gospel that's set forth in this figure. There are some commentators who, when they explain the book of Song of Solomon, they never get past making application to things like dating and marriage, and they see the whole point of the book is only to give wisdom for how to live in this earthly relationship. And while there certainly is instruction there, to fail to go beyond that is to miss the truth of the gospel as that's set forth uniquely and beautifully in this book. In the end, the book of Song of Solomon is not describing the relationship between Solomon and his wife, but it's describing the relationship between Jesus Christ and his precious bride, the church. And it's that love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his blood-bought church, that is a love that's better than wine. Consider the word of God tonight as the Song of Songs, a love better than wine. First, let's consider the groom's passionate love, and then secondly, the bride's joyful response. The words of the text are words spoken by the wife of Solomon. It's the words of the Shulamite, and it's words she's speaking to her friends. They're referred to elsewhere as the daughters of Jerusalem or the daughters of Zion. She's gathered her friends around her, and she's speaking to them, and speaking to them of her joy in the love that her husband Solomon has for her. When she tells her friends about this love, she says that this love of her husband for her is a love that's better than wine. That's verse 2, "For thy love is better than wine." And then that same idea again in verse 4 at the end, "We will remember thy love more than wine." Love in the Bible is more than an emotional feeling that overcomes a person. Biblical love is a commitment that one has to viewing the object of one's love as dear and precious and delightful. And it's a commitment to do good to that one, even if that one isn't deserving of that, to the point of our own sacrifice on their behalf. The wife says here, "Solomon loves me. He's committed to viewing me as dear and precious and delightful. He does good to me and not evil all the days of my life, to the point of his giving of himself and sacrifice on my behalf." And that love that he has for me, his viewing me as dear and precious and delightful and doing good to me, is a love that's better than wine. That language is not being used here in the sense of how the world abuses God's good gift of wine and alcohol to the point of becoming intoxicated. The wife is not saying here, "I'm intoxicated with his love." But the figure of wine is used here, as elsewhere in the scriptures, as what's symbolic of prosperity, of riches, of what gives great joy and gladness and happiness. Often in the scriptures, wine is used as a figure to convey that idea of having an abundance and that which gives joy and gladness. By saying that his love is better than wine, the wife is saying here that of all the earthly things, of all of earthly prosperity and wealth and anything of this earth that may give joy and gladness, this love is better than that. It's better than all of these earthly things. I may have all kinds of wealth and riches, and I might have a great abundance and all these things that may give earthly joy, but none of those things matter in the end. What's more important is that I have the love of this man. You could take it all away. In essence, that's what she's saying. You can take it all away. You can make me the lowest beggar in the kingdom, so long as I know this great love. This love is a love that's better than wine. Husbands, you love your wives with that kind of love. Wives, your husbands love you with that kind of love. God calls we who are husbands to love our wives, to be committed to viewing them as dear and precious and delightful, committed to doing good to them and not evil at the reality of our own expense, giving of ourselves for them, so that our wives ought to be able to say, "The love of my husband for me is a love that's better than wine, better than any earthly thing. I can have all kinds of nice earthly things. You can give me wealth and a nice home and all the rest, but none of that stuff matters in the end. What's more important than that is to know the love of this man. You can take it all away." Make me the lowest of beggars, so long as I know this love. Solomon's wife not only states that fact, that his love for her is better than wine, but gives several reasons in the text why that's the case. First of all, she considers that love of her husband for her better than wine because of her husband's good name and character. That's indicated in what's said in verse 3, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. The wife there is referring to her husband's name, his reputation, his character, and describing it as a kind of pleasant perfume, as a sweet-smelling cologne. And what she's indicating by that language is that it's his name and his character that's most important to her. In the end, it's not so important to her how he looks, that he's tall and dark and handsome, that he's got a chiseled physique. It's not his charm and his wit that's most important to her. It's the fact that he's a man of character, with a character that's like a sweet-smelling perfume. He's a man who's honest, a man who's patient, a man with a character of loving his wife. He's a good man. And it's the fact that he's a good man that makes his love so precious. We do well as husbands, and for those young men who are not yet married, to take note of this. What's most important in the end is not our looks. It's not our physique. It's not our charm and our humor. Most important to our wives, what's most important to a future godly wife, is that we be men of character. Men with a name and a character that's a godly character. With a name that's like a sweet perfume that's honored and respected, because it's evident we're men who are honest, men who are trustworthy, men who are patient, men who are kind and loving, men who lead well. It's that love, the love of a good man. It's a love that's better than wine. Secondly, Solomon's wife indicates that his love for her is better than wine because he draws her closely to himself to dwell in intimate friendship. She indicates that in verse 4, where she says, "The king hath brought me into his chambers." The language there is figurative language, as is used elsewhere in the book, to describe the sexual relationship in marriage. When the scriptures speak of the sexual relationship in marriage, they do so as that is an indication of the closeness and the fellowship and the friendship that characterizes the relationship as a whole. The sexual relationship in marriage isn't to stand apart from the rest of the relationship, but is merely one indication of the love, the closeness, the intimacy, emotionally, spiritually, that's true of husband and wife. And the scriptures, when speaking of the sexual relationship in marriage, speak of it as a selfless act of giving for the sake of one's spouse. Not selfish taking, but selfless giving. And that again, not only as it stands all by itself, but as a reflection of the rest of the marriage relationship, that the rest of the marriage relationship is characterized not by selfish taking, but by selfless giving. And that's what's in view when the wife of Solomon speaks here. What gives her such delight is the fact that her husband is a good man who draws her to himself, who dwells with her closely in intimate communion and friendship. And what makes that love so sweet is the fact that he's not one who's selfishly taking, but who demonstrates a humble spirit of selfless giving on her behalf. It's the closeness of that relationship and that selfless giving that makes his love a love that's better than wine. And then third, the wife of Solomon indicates that his love is better than wine because he assures her of that so that she's confident of it. Solomon is not the kind of husband that has this attitude. She knows that I love her. I don't need to say it. I don't need to show it. She knows. The book, in many ways, demonstrates how Solomon pours out many expressions of love to his wife. One reference and one indication is in verse 2, where it talks about him kissing her with the kisses of his mouth. And then the rest of the book and all of the words that Solomon uses in describing her and talking to her, he's telling her about his great love for her. He assures her again and again that he loves her so that she's confident of that. If she wasn't confident of his love, if she was left forever to doubt that love, she could never say that this love is better than wine. It's being confident of his love, assured by the many expressions of his love, that she then confesses this love is a love that's better than wine. Again, we learn important practical lessons here for our marriages and as husbands especially in how we're to dwell with our wives, to give of ourselves for them, and to show them in many ways our love for them. We ought not be the kind of husbands that say, she knows. She knows I love her. I told her once, maybe on our wedding day. Something that we remind our wives of, that we demonstrate in how we treat them, that they're loved by us. There's much, by the way, of important practical instruction for our marriages here. And yet, that's not the main point God's word to us. The main point of the word of God is not that we learn about how to treat our wives or our husbands, but it's instruction as to the precious truth of the gospel. The word of God teaches us here of the great, perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. That figure of Christ as the husband who's married to the church is a figure that's used often in the scriptures. One of the most well-known, of course, is Ephesians 5, where that figure is used as Christ is the husband and the church is his bride. So we see that reflected in our earthly marriages. What makes the book of Song of Solomon unique is that you have the whole book that uses that figure. A whole book of the Bible that's devoted to that one subject and uses that one figure to describe uniquely and beautifully the precious truth of the gospel. Precious truth of the gospel is that as the church of Jesus Christ, we are loved by Christ. Christ's love for his church means that he's committed to viewing her as dear and precious and delightful. Christ's love for his church means that he's committed to doing good to his church, not evil, all of the days of our life. And that love for his church demonstrated in his sacrificial giving of himself for the sake of his church, especially by the giving of himself for our salvation at the cross. That love, the love of Christ whereby he holds us in highest esteem as dear and precious and delightful, does good to us, gave himself for us, is a love that's truly better than wine. It's that love, the love of Jesus Christ for us, that far and away surpasses anything of this earth. Of course, sinfully, we're prone to have our affections upon the things of this earth, to value earthly things, find our joy and happiness in the accumulating of wealth or possessions. But the reality of the gospel is that this love of Jesus Christ infinitely surpasses anything that this world has to offer. There's no earthly thing, no earthly possession, not even an earthly relationship, as precious as that is, that can compare to the love of Jesus Christ for us. There's no man who's ever loved a woman like Jesus Christ loves his church. That love is better than wine. That love of Jesus Christ for us is a love so precious because of his name, his character. The one who loves us has a name that's like a pleasant perfume, like a sweet-smelling cologne. This name is the name which is above every name. It's the name of the one who is God himself, creator, sustainer, ruler, savior. His character is spotless, sinless character. It's the character of one who loves us in spite of the fact that we do not love him as we ought. His character is the character of one who's perfectly faithful in spite of all of our unfaithfulness to him. It's because of who he is. It's because of the one who loves us so much, makes this love so great. A love that's better than wine. What makes the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us so sweet and so precious is because the Lord Jesus Christ in his love draws us to himself. The sexual relationship in marriage, as that's described in the book of Song of Solomon, including here in our text, is intended in only an earthly way to point us to the reality of Christ's relationship with us. Now in Christ's relationship with us, there's no idea of a sexual relationship, but the perfection of covenant fellowship and communion that God has established with us in Jesus Christ. In his love for us, Jesus Christ draws us to be with him. Not only to be with him, but to be united to him so that we're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Jesus Christ is in us and we're in him. An unbreakable bond. He dwells with us in the sweetness and the intimacy of the most closest fellowship. With us. He speaks to us. He hears us. He walks with us. He cares for us, providing for us all of our needs. And what makes that love so precious is the fact that he gave himself for us. He didn't come into this world as a selfish taker, didn't come in this to this world to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve his people. And that by the giving up of his own life at the cross in order to make atonement for our sins, thereby to merit for us full and complete salvation and redemption. Know that love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the one who's drawn us to himself in intimate communion, the love of one who gave himself for us, is to know a love that's better than wine. That love is so sweet and precious to us because as God's people, he causes us to know that and to be assured of that. Jesus Christ is not that husband that dwells at a distance from his wife, that's cold toward her, that has the attitude, well, she knows that I love her because once I showed that. Jesus Christ showers upon us all of the expressions of his great love for us, so that the will of God for his people is not that they live perpetually in doubt, to fear all their life long and fear at the moment of their death whether they really are loved and saved in Jesus Christ. The will of God for his people is that they live in the confidence and the peace, knowing his love. Know that is not merely academic. It's not the knowledge only of the mind. It's not this theoretical idea that God's people know the love of God in Jesus Christ, although that's true. This is deeply personal. One who belongs to the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, I am an object of the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves me. He views me as dear and precious and delightful to him. He's committed to doing good to me all of the days of my life. He's given himself in the greatest display of love and his giving of himself at the cross for me and for my great and many sins. It's especially through the preaching and then also through the sacraments that the Lord Jesus Christ strengthens that confidence and assurance. As we sit under the gospel of grace, Sunday after Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, is speaking to our hearts. And at the heart of all of that, at the very heart of the gospel, is this simple truth. We're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through the sacraments, that's sealed and confirmed to us as we witness the sacrament of baptism or we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's a sign and a seal to us to impress upon us further the confidence of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. That love, the love of Jesus Christ, is the love that's better than wine. As we mentioned earlier in this sermon, the text is not Solomon speaking to his wife, but it's the wife recounting the love of her husband and rejoicing in it. There's a number of characteristics indicated in the text of the joyful response of the wife here. First of all, the mention of her joy in verse 4. where it says we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Picture a young woman, newly married, and she's head over heels in love for this man. He's a good man. He cares for her. He gives himself for her. He loves her and assures her of that. She's smitten by him. To see him, to hear him speak, to hear others mention him, makes her heart flutter. She's got butterflies in her stomach. She's smitten with the love of this good man. That's this woman. She rejoices, exults in the love of her husband for her as the love of a good man. In fact, there's a kind of note of astonishment in her response of gladness and joy. In the following verses 5 and 6, the wife is going to talk about how she's black. Her skin has been darkened because she's had to work under the sun, something at that time that was considered not to be a desirable trait. She says, I'm not beautiful. I've not been able to take care of my outward appearance. I cannot believe that this man loves me. I feel wholly undeserving of this great love, and yet he loves me genuinely, sincerely, so that my heart overflows with joy and gladness to know his love. Her joy and gladness in the knowledge of that love includes that she delights in and desires to be drawn even closer to him. It's indicated in a couple of ways here. First of all, at the beginning of verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This is something that she wants. This is something she desires. And then verse 4 says, draw me, we will run after thee. A better way to translate that would be this way, draw me after thee, let us run together. So that she's speaking in reference to her husband rather than to her friends, as if the friends all together are going to run after him, but she's referring to her husband. Draw me after thee, husband, and let's run together. And that figurative language is describing the closeness of their relationship and her joy in the closeness and the depth of that friendship. Know his love, she responds in love for him. And her great delight is to be with him, to be drawn closer to him, to speak with him, to walk with him. God, in his word, especially sets before husbands the calling to love their wives. Wives, of course, have to love their husbands too, but the scriptures lay that often before the husband. Husband, love your wife. Love your wife. In part, the explanation for that is then when we as husbands lead in loving and we love our wives, God uses that to draw the wife in love toward her husband. That wins her heart. She responds in love for her husband, this good man who loves her, and she wants nothing more than to be drawn ever closer to her husband. And then the expression of her gladness and joy is that she talks about this to her friends. She gathers around her girlfriends, the daughters of Jerusalem, or the daughters of Zion, as they're referred to. And when they're all gathered together, she's not whispering about her husband's faults. She's not running him down in front of all of her friends, but she's extolling the beauty of his love for her. She wants them to know about it. She wants them to join in with her and being glad in the knowledge that she has of the love of her husband. She can't keep it in. She can't keep it to herself. She has to tell someone else about the love that she knows that's better than wine. Again, while there's things we may be able to learn practically here about our earthly marriages, ultimately the Word of God is describing here the response of the church to the knowledge and the confidence we have of Christ's great love for us. To know the love of Jesus Christ, truly to know that love, can only draw out the response of joy and gladness and exhilaration. Like a young woman who knows the love of her husband and she's got butterflies in her stomach and she's head over heels, she's smitten by him. So the church, and you and I as members of the church, know only joy and gladness and astonishment at the love of Jesus Christ for us. And there is, rightly, that element of astonishment. As the wife here describes herself as being unattractive and not feeling worthy of the love of her husband, that's the church. And that's you and I as members of the church, whereby on account of our sins, we humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and we can only say, I don't deserve this. I'm black with the darkness of my sin and rebellion and all of my failures, my unfaithfulness, my refusal to love. Yet I'm loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of all of my unfaithfulness, he's faithful to me. In spite of all of my failures to love, he loves me. He gave himself to the cross for me. What astonishment. What joy, what gladness. You know, the love of Jesus Christ means that in our hearts, there's nothing more precious to us than to be drawn ever closer to Jesus Christ. Being loved by Jesus Christ, he draws out of us a response of love for him, where we regard the Lord Jesus Christ as dear and precious and delightful. We want to serve him in thanks for all that he's done for us. Nothing more precious to us than to be drawn closer to him, to dwell with Jesus Christ, to speak to him, to hear him speak to us, to walk with him, praise and extol him for all of his goodness and all of his care of us. And then that joy and that gladness expresses itself in speaking of that to others. Often we're very weak in that regard. I want to talk about the weather. I want to talk about the game last night. I want to talk about our kids or our family, then we'll talk all night long. We can have all kinds of things to say about all these earthly things. Talk about something spiritual, about the Word of God and the gospel and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may hardly get a word out of me. someone else brings up something spiritual, something about the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ? Is it the case that we all awkwardly don't know what to say, don't know how to speak about those things, quickly change the subject to something else? Truly know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we not speak of these things? How can there be any hesitation, any embarrassment to talk about this which is the most dear and precious thing to us? More important than the weather and the game last night, and even more important than our family and our kids, though we love them dearly. There's nothing that can compare to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it ought to be, as the knowledge of that love overflows in our heart, that the attitude is, I can't keep it in. I have to talk about this to someone else, starting in my own home and with my own family. And then when God gives an opportunity in the course of my life, as I walk in the midst of this world, there's no shame, there's no embarrassment. I want others to know that I am loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, is this not the most important, the most precious thing to you in your heart, in your life? You're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. In His love for you, He gave Himself to the cross to redeem you. Gratitude, delight in Him, love Him with heart and mind and soul and strength. Rejoice, give thanks for the precious truth of the gospel of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy love and the love of Thy Son. We say it often, but we truly mean it. We're so undeserving of that. We stand in awe and wonder and astonishment that we great sinners would be eternally loved by Thee, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would give Himself to the cross for us. We pray by the working of Thy Spirit, Father, that Thou wilt draw out of us and work in us a greater love for Thee and for Thy Son, a desire to serve Thee, and a readiness to give expression to that great hope that lives within us. Forgive us of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.